2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1, it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David tarried still at Jerusalem. Now probably this was springtime, when they knew they would have an extended period of good weather so the army could be out fighting. And David should have been with the army. He's the commander-in-chief. That's where he belongs. If he's going to send the army out, he should be with them. But he stayed at home. Everything was going David's way. He defeated all of his enemies. The Lord had given him everything. And he just didn't feel the need to go out with the army, even though that's where he belonged. And you know, when we're not doing what we're supposed to do, you know what we'll end up doing? What we're not supposed to do. And that's, you know this story well. That's what's going to happen to David. And we normally are at the greatest risk for falling into sin and temptation when we're on the mountaintop. Because when we're on the mountaintop, we tend to forget. A human being just tends to forget that we need God's grace to hold us up as much as when we're on the mountaintop as when we're in the valley. David didn't make this mistake when he was hiding from Saul in the caves and rocks and dens. He did it when he was on the mountaintop. Now, when we're in the valley of trouble and trial, we clearly see our need of God's grace to hold us up. We know we can't hold ourselves up, but when we're on a mountaintop, it becomes different. Look at Revelation chapter 3. Even for believers, it tends to be different because we're still human beings. In Revelation 3, verse 15, this is the letter to the church at Laodicea, and he says that God says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing. And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. When we're in the valley, we have no trouble recognizing we're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. But not when we're on the mountaintop and rich and increased with goods. And that's what's happened to David. For David, the time of danger seemed to have passed. So he took off his armor. He let his guard down, and that's when the arrow of sin could hit him and find him, find its mark. It's just never good for a human being to have too much time on their hands. Aaron, when you're late, we were talking about being laid up after surgery. When you're laid up, you have too much time on your hands. You have too much time for your mind to go places it ought not go. It's never good for a human being to have too much time on their hands. Because I tell you what we'll find is sin. That's what we'll find every time. That's what David found. Look at verse 2. And it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she is purified from her uncleanness. And she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, I'm with child. Now this is one of the darkest hours of David's life. And one of the darkest hours of his reign. Look over at Proverbs chapter 6. David, the man after God's own heart, had just committed adultery. And Solomon gives us some very good insight into this sin of adultery. In verse 30 of Proverbs chapter 6, man do not despise a thief if he steal to satisfy his soul when he's hungry. But if he be found, he shall restore sevenfold. He shall give all the substance of his house. And if he does that, all will be forgiven and forgotten. But Solomon says, verse 32, whoso committeth adultery with the woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroys his own soul. A wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. For jealousy is the rage of a man. Therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will not regard any ransom. Neither will he rest content, though thou givest him many gifts. You can give him all the substance of your house. You can restore all, you know, as many things as you want to him. He'll never forgive you. It'll never be wiped away because you've betrayed a sacred trust. That relationship is sacred. It's reserved between a husband and wife. And that's been violated. And already, David's broke two of the Ten Commandments, hadn't he? He committed adultery and he coveted his neighbor's wife. And he caused Bathsheba to do the same thing. He exposed both of them to death. The punishment for adultery with a married person is death. And he exposed her to death. David's quite a guy, isn't he? I mean, what a leader. Here he is just exposing this woman to being put to death. And it only gets worse when he tries to cover his sin. Look at verse 6. And David said to Joab, saying, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah was come unto him, David demanded of him how Joab did, and how the people did, and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, "Go down to thy house and wash thy feet." And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. David sending him this big romantic dinner, you know, to go with him. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and went not down to his house. And when they had told David, saying, "Uriah went not down into his house," David said unto Uriah, "Camest thou not from thy journey? Why then didst thou not go down into thine house?" And Uriah said unto David, "The ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go into mine house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As thou livest and as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing." Now David thought, if Uriah went home and spent the night with his wife, that when the baby is born, naturally everybody will assume Uriah is the father. But Uriah is so faithful to David. He's so faithful to Uriah. He's so faithful to that military that he's a member of. He will not allow himself to enjoy any comforts of home as long as his comrades in arms are out in the open field under fire. He just won't do it. And I'm sure this frustrated David to no end. I mean, he just couldn't believe it. And I think he's so frustrated by this situation. Uriah didn't do what he wanted him to do, that he was not embarrassed to see the contrast between Uriah and himself. And I really don't think he saw the contrast, because look at verse 12. David said to Uriah, "Well, tarry here today also, and tomorrow I will let thee depart." So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and the morrow. And when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him, and he made him drunk. And even he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his lord, but went not down to his house. David tried to get Uriah drunk. So he loosened up his moral compass, and he'd, you know, go home to his wife, and David's sin would be covered. Even that didn't work with a man of Uriah's faithfulness and integrity. And rather than give up, I mean, at some point you'd think David would just give up. But he keeps making the situation worse. Somebody should have told David, the first rule, when you find yourself at the bottom of a hole, stop digging. David, just stop digging. You're just making it worse. But he doesn't see that. Look what he does in verse 14. It came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter, saying, "Set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him, that he may be smitten and die." How cold has David's heart become that he makes a man unknowingly carry his death sentence to battle? How cold has his heart become? These instructions are so cruel, just cruel, to put a willing, valiant soldier in the hottest part of the battle and then withdraw from him. My goodness, it's so cold. David's gone so far. His heart is so cold. He's trying to cover one sin with another sin. He's trying to cover adultery with murder. And he's not covering it. He's just heaping problems up upon himself. And David, not only had he involved Bathsheba in his sin, Now he's involving Joab in his sin and this murder plot. But Joab goes along with it. Look at verse 16. It came to pass when Joab observed the city that he assigned Uriah unto the place where he knew that the valiant men were. And when the men of the city went out and fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people of the servants of David. Not only Uriah died here, other soldiers did. And Uriah the Hittite died also. Then Joab sent and told David all the things concerning the war, and charged the messenger, saying, When thou hast made an end of telling the matters of the war unto the king, if it be so that the king's wrath arise, and he say unto thee, Wherefore approached ye so nigh into the city when ye did fight? Knew ye not that they would shoot from the wall? And who smote Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal? Did not a woman cast a piece of millstone upon him from the wall, that he died in Thebez? Why went ye nigh the wall? Then, say thou, thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. Now this action that David and Joab took was such a military blunder, they had to cover it up too. I mean, David just has to keep covering up everything he does. Everybody knew. Don't get within range of the archers on top of the city wall when you're besieging the city. Everybody knew that. And history has showed Israel, now don't get too close to the city wall when you're besieging it. You can read about this in Judges 9. King Abimelech, he got too close to the city wall when they had it under siege. A woman threw a piece of millstone off, hit him in the head, and killed him. Everybody knew, don't get too close to that wall. And Joab told a messenger, now if the king gets angry because of this military blunder that we've made, you just tell him Uriah's dead. And he's insinuating, when you tell him that, everything will be okay. And that's exactly what he did. Verse 22, so the messenger went and came and showed David all that Joab had sent him for. And the messenger said unto David, Surely the men prevailed against us, and came out unto us into the field. And we were upon them, even unto the entering in of the gate. You know, they came out to us, and we drove them back into the city. And the shooters shot from off the wall upon thy servants, and some of the king's servants be dead. And thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. And David said unto the messenger, Thus shalt thou say unto Joab, Let not this thing displease thee, for the sword devoureth one as well as another. Make thy battle more strong against the city, and overthrow it, and encourage thou him. And when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when the mourning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife, and bare him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Whew. Close call, wasn't it? Close call. But now everything's covered up. Nobody will be the wiser. There may be, you know, some whispers. People may whisper a little bit about that baby born kind of early. You know, it hasn't been 9 months, but nobody will dare say anything out loud. You know, they'll just let it go. Now, that's a dark, sad story. I mean, that's so sad. But the gospel is always best preached against the backdrop, the black backdrop of man's sin. The redemptive glory of Christ is always best seen against the black backdrop of not just sin, but my sin, my nature. The glory, the astounding unbelievableness of God's eternal love for His people can only be seen against the black backdrop of our sin and rebellion against Him. Well, we've got a black backdrop, don't we? Well, then we ought to be able to preach the gospel from it. Now, normally in Scripture, David is a type of Christ. But in our text, Uriah is the type of Christ, and David is a type of us, sinners. And really, David's not a type at all, is he? He is us. David is us. Everyone in this room is just as guilty as David of all these sins. Now, you may never have acted upon what's in your heart and been unfaithful to your spouse. You may never have acted upon what's in your heart and taken someone else's life. But we're still equally guilty, aren't we? Every one of us. Our Lord said, Whoso looketh upon a woman to lust after her in his heart has committed adultery with her already. We're guilty. Whosoever is angry with his brother, our Lord said, without a cause, he's guilty of murder. We're guilty. Just drive down the road a few minutes. You get a thing of road rage come up, you're guilty. I do. We're all just as guilty as David. And when David deserves to die, we do too. We deserve eternal death. And this story is given to us, first of all, to remind us that the best of men, don't put your trust in the princes of men now, because the best of men are still sinful men. That's all they are. The best we can ever hope for in this life is to be a sinner saved by grace. We're never going to get rid of our sin nature. Now, even believers now, the man after God's own heart needs God's grace to keep us from falling, because we cannot keep ourselves. I mean, the best of men cannot keep themselves, because by nature we're just full of sin. And secondly, this story is given to comfort God's people. Now, Scripture does not cover the faults and the sins of the heroes of Scripture. And that's a comfort to us today. Because when we sin, we find comfort in the fact God saves sinners. There are people in glory right now, men and women in glory right now, who lived with the same sin and the same weaknesses that I live with today. That gives me some hope. God saves sinners. And I know why those men and women are in glory today. Because their sin, it's been covered. Their sin's been put away. We'll deal with that next week. But there's only one covering for sin. And it's not more sin. Can that be obvious? It's not more sin. Sin can only be put away through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sin can't be put away through anything we do. Because everything we do is sin. You can't put away sin with your tithing or your church membership or your church attendance or by straightening up and doing better. Because you can't do better. Everything we do is sin. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And that's what Uriah is a picture of here. Now, we don't know a whole lot about Uriah. But we know this. Uriah was not a Jew. He was a Hittite. But he must have converted and become a Jewish proselyte. And he married a Jewish woman named Bathsheba. And the historians tell us their love was famous in Israel. It was such a compassionate, tender love, one for another. It was famous in Israel. And David, or Uriah, was some sort of a leader, a captain or something, you know, in David's army. He was a fierce, a valiant warrior. And we know this about Uriah. He is faithful. He's a faithful man. And this is the first way Uriah, the type of our Lord, he's faithful. Uriah was so faithful, he did not go visit his wife when he was in town on furlough while the battle raged. He slept on the ground outside of David's door rather than go home to his wife. Isn't that what a faithful dog does? Just lays at his master's door, waiting for his master. Uriah would not comfort himself while his Joab, his commander, and his men were out camping in the open field with the Ark of the Covenant. He wouldn't do it. Look over Hebrews chapter 2. The captain of our salvation is faithful. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 16. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and a faithful high priest. He's faithful in things pertaining to God. He's faithful to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor, to comfort them that are tempted. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider him, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all of his house. Our Lord Jesus was faithful to fulfill every requirement of God's law. In every jot and tittle, he is faithful to satisfy it, in order to satisfy God's holiness, in order to satisfy his Father's justice. Our Lord never allowed himself to be turned to the right or the left. He always went straight ahead. He was so faithful to do his Father's will, and he did it, even when it meant his suffering and his death. He set his face like a flint towards Jerusalem, and he was faithful to go, because he was going on a mission to put away the sins of his people. Throughout his earthly ministry, our Lord never worked a miracle for his own personal comfort. He limited himself to the things that he could do or would do for himself to the things you and I can do for ourselves. He refused to comfort himself until the battle was finished. When he is thirsty, the one who spoke the sea into existence asked a sinful Samaritan woman for a drink. When he is hungry, he didn't turn stones into bread. He either went without or he sent his disciples to go buy it. But he didn't create a miracle, create bread for himself. And when he was in agony on the cross, he refused to work a miracle, to come down from that cross, even though his adversaries were taunting him, saying he saved others, himself he cannot save. Let him now come down from the cross, and we'll believe him. He would not vindicate himself to those unbelievers and come down from that cross, because he is faithful to suffer everything that the sins of his people deserve to suffer. He was faithful to die the death his people deserve. And how thankful we should be. Oh, how thankful we should be. We're saved through faith in him. Now that's true. But we are saved by his faithfulness. Now I'll show you that. Look over in Galatians chapter 2. We're saved by his faithfulness. I'm so thankful. Our substitute was faithful. In Galatians 2, verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. No, undoubtedly, Paul, part of his meaning here is that faith, we're saved by the faith in Christ, certainly. But what does he say? We're saved by the faith of Christ. His faithfulness to be perfectly obedient to his Father is our obedience. His faithfulness is our faithfulness. We're saved by his works and by his faithfulness. Look at verse 20 there in the same chapter. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Look at chapter 3, verse 21. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given, which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. His righteousness is our righteousness. His faithfulness to accomplish that righteousness is our righteousness. He's faithful. The second way, Uriah is a type of Christ in how he was tempted. David tried everything he could do to get Uriah to go home to Bathsheba, and he wouldn't do it. David even tried getting him drunk, trying to loosen his moral compass. You know, he'd lose his integrity and go home and cover David's sin for him. Well, our Lord was tempted in much the same way, wasn't he? He was tempted by Satan when the Lord was weakened by hunger, trying to get him to turn those stones into bread. Our Redeemer never stumbled. He was tempted by men who would try to trap him and trick him, you know, get him to slip up. He never did. And I'm so thankful. Our representative never stumbled. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And there's the key, yet without sin. His righteousness is our righteousness. Even though he was tempted, he never fell. Third, Uriah is a type of Christ, and how he carried his own death sentence into battle. Here Uriah is. It was pretty good distance from Jerusalem to where the army was. I forget how many miles it was. During that walk, you think Uriah ever wondered, what's in this letter? If he'd opened it and read it,
He could have avoided the situation and lived, couldn't he?
But Uriah is too faithful to do that. He didn't do it. Our Lord could have avoided going to the cross. He wasn't taken there against his will. He went willingly. He said, no man takes my life from me. I lay it down on myself. He went willingly. And I'm so thankful he did. Because his death is my death. His death to the law is my death to the law. His death to God's justice is my death to God's justice. God's justice will never demand another thing from anyone for whom Christ died. His death is our death. Our Lord Jesus Christ willingly died for his people. And if he didn't, no one would ever escape God's wrath. But he did to satisfy God's justice for his people. He went willingly. Fourth, Uriah is a type of Christ in how he was forsaken in battle. Now I'll make this assumption. Uriah had been a faithful lieutenant. From what I read of him, I don't think that's a stretch to assume he is faithful in every walk of life. He was a faithful lieutenant to Joab. Yet Joab ordered him to be abandoned in battle. I assume Uriah had been a good leader. He'd been a good soldier. The men that, you know, were either under his command or served with him had to respect him and like him. Yet those men abandoned Uriah in the heat of battle. And Uriah had, I don't know how he died, but it seems to me like in those dying moments, he had to be so sad and he had to be shocked. What are these men doing? What's going on? He had to be shocked. Our Lord Jesus was abandoned and completely alone in his dying agony. He wasn't surprised by it. He knew this is what he deserved. When he agreed to be made sin for his people. His disciples, who swore they'd never leave him, they'll die with him, they all ran and hid. And worse, God the Father turned his back upon his son and abandoned him because sin was found on his son. And our Lord died utterly alone because that's the eternal death his people deserve to die. Die eternally separated from God in hell. And our substitute died alone so that his people would never be forsaken. He died alone so that he could make the promise to his people, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Uriah died alone, forsaken in battle. And last, Uriah is a type of Christ in that he died. This is not a fairy tale. This man, Uriah, was actually killed in battle. He died. And our Lord Jesus, God the Son Himself, Light Himself, actually died. What a mystery. As long as we live on this earth, we'll never understand that God died. They took a lifeless body down from that cross and laid a lifeless body in a tomb. He died. He died to fulfill the law's last demand. He died so that his people will never die eternally. Now, David thought he got away with it, didn't he? He thought he got away with it. But the last verse in our chapter, in our text, says the thing that David did displeased the Lord. Everybody else may not have saw it. Everybody else may not have figured out what was going on. God saw. Because God sees every sin. And I find comfort in that. And that sounds like an odd statement for a sinner to make, doesn't it? God sees every sin, but I'm thankful for this reason. He sees every sin. He not missed one. That means when he laid my sins on my substitute, he didn't miss one. He didn't miss one. I will not arrive at the judgment to hear, oh, we missed one. All of your sins but one were laid on Christ. There's one left. That one would damn me to hell for eternity. The Father didn't miss one. He put them all on His Son. And His Son put them away. Now when Uriah died, here's a contrast. He left a widow, didn't he? When our Lord died, He didn't lose a wife. He didn't leave a widow. He didn't have any widows. In the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, He redeemed His bride from the curse of the law and purchased her to Himself forever. If you're a child of God, you'll never be left without a husband. He always will be yours. Now, every week, at some point in the week, Janet and I always I try out on her the things I'm going to try out on you all. You know, it gives me a little practice. And we were taking a walk one evening and talking about this chapter. And she said, whenever I hear this story, I always have the same thought. Assuming that Uriah is one of the Lord's own, I think we can assume that. He died in battle. About 20 years later, David died. Uriah went to glory. David went to glory. David got there. What do they talk about? What do they talk about? I have no idea. I have got some conjecture, but I have no idea. Nothing based on Scripture. But here's what I do know. Our Lord Jesus Christ is sitting enthroned in glory at this very moment, surrounded by people whose sins nailed Him to the tree. He's surrounded by a people whose sins cost Him His life. And He receives each one of them joyfully. I don't know. I'm confident of this. Maybe I shouldn't say this because it's not in Scripture, but I'm confident of this. He never brings it up. He's forgotten them. They've been put away through His death, and that's what Uriah is a picture of. Well, I hope the Lord will bless that to your hearts.